So this is our third and last sermon on nomination of officers, and the forms for nominating officers are on the table right in front of the nursery out in the narthex, and there's a box there that you can put those in also. We encourage you to speak to the person that you're nominating before you nominate them, just to find out what their own mind is. They may say that they don't want to stand. You can still nominate them. We have men in office who felt like they had reasons in their lives that they couldn't stand for office, but we talked them into it, and it turned out that a lot of that was modesty and humility. So sometimes you get a guy who doesn't want to stand for office because he's humble, but you want humble men in office. So do talk to the man, but you're still free to nominate based on your own judgment. And then what will happen is an elder will be assigned to speak to the man who was nominated, and then also to get back to you so that you know that we got your nomination and that it's in process. So that's our process for now. The nominating forms, again, are out on that table. It's warm in here, so I'm going to go quickly, and if I skip over some things too fast, you can always get this message on the web. Before we start, you may have noticed there's a round the clock, it's a big placard with clocks around the slot for praying for Jeannie Stacy, who has a very important scan on Wednesday and she gets results on Thursday. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to begin, it starts in the morning, so 12 midnight, beginning there and going 24 hours. What we'll do is pray the 24 hours of Wednesday. So we'll pray the day of the scan, and then in anticipation of the results the next day on Thursday. There are many slots that are filled in. There are a lot that are not filled in. We probably have, I don't know, five times as many people here, maybe more than we need to fill in those slots. So we can easily fill those in. And I encourage you to look at that sheet and pick a slot. Years ago when we prayed for Pete Beege when he had cancer, I encouraged young people to pick the slots in the middle of the night because you go back to sleep easier. I think that still stands. So if you're in high school, pick 1:30 in the morning. Pick 1:45. You'll pray and go back to sleep. People my age will pray and be up till sunrise, which this time of year is like 4:30. So we encourage you to fill those slots. Let's fill the whole thing today so we don't have to have anybody take an extra slot. Here's Paul speaking of how he feels the burdens of others in his own heart. This is 2 Corinthians 11. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? It's not the perfect text, but it illustrates how much Paul's life was bound up in the lives of the people that he understood himself to be serving and to be loving. Look, our lives are supposed to be bound up in one another's lives. That's what it means to be a body. This needs to matter to us, just as your own problems need to matter to the person who's next to you. So you've got important stuff. Everybody does in the course of a day. I doubt there is anything that you're doing this Wednesday that is life and death. There may be, but I doubt it. That means you can sign up on this sheet and know that you're signing up to pray in what is a life and death circumstance. So we encourage you to take that into your own heart. Bear one another's burdens, right? Bear this burden in your own heart. Sign up for a time to pray for Jeannie and, of course, for the entire family. So this coming Wednesday. Two Sundays more or less on elders and now on deacons. The word deacon literally means one who kicks up dust, and it came to mean servant or someone who ministers. It's somebody who hustles and does the work. I've often thought it's the more challenging of the two offices because you have all the work, but not so much the prestige of being an elder. I think that's how the world looks at it. But often the work that a deacon does is behind the scenes. But of course, prestige and greatness in God's eyes, that's different than what it is in the eyes of the world. You know this statement by Jesus, "He who would be greatest among you must be the servant of all." Deacons are certainly that. They're very much servants and often quiet, behind-the-scenes servants. They do a great deal of work, but it's not as visible and it's not as prominent. As with elders, we're not describing the office in these messages so much as we are the man himself. And Paul is really getting at not what the guy does, but who the guy is, who is a man in his real character, in his being. I think it's a day of little attention to character, little attention to godliness, little attention to holiness. Those are not hot topics in my lifetime. More when I first became a Christian, but not anymore. I think the hot topic now is authenticity. It's not so much that you shouldn't sin, it's that when you do sin, you should be honest and open and real about it. And here's what's odd in that. It's almost as though as long as you're honest and open with people, you're authentic about your sin, then it doesn't matter what you do. I think what's missing is that the real power behind holiness is a bond between you and Jesus Christ. It's personal. You would not want to sin because it's offensive to someone that you love, and that person loves you, right? So I think that's a missing piece now. Often people don't think in terms of a personal connection to Jesus Christ, but think more in terms of grace and the fact that God gives grace for somebody when they sin. Well, that's certainly true, but I'm sorry, I get distracted. I apologize for that. That's certainly true, but the connection that you have with Christ is something that drives you and gives you a desire to live in a way that pleases Him and honors Him. Let me make this one last comment. You can change. I know some of you haven't much hope for that. You feel like I haven't changed in a long time, or there are things in me that I've worked at for a long time and they're not going anywhere, and I just don't see myself changing. But you don't have to die the person that you are today. You can die somebody different. You can be a different person than you are now. You can have hope that you can be sanctified, be changed in your inner being. By all means, we love God for His grace, but we don't hide behind it. Depend on His grace to sanctify you. But don't use it as an excuse to avoid confronting who you are. Use His grace to draw strength, to grow, and to face things that you feel are ugly in you. You would like to change them, but you don't know how to do that. Depend on His grace to have the courage to face them. Last week we quoted Philippians 1:6, "I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ." Christ began that work in you. He will complete that work in you. And in between His beginning that work and His completing it in glory is something that we call progressive sanctification. Step by step, increment by increment, day by day, maybe hour by hour, Christ is conforming you to His own image and likeness. He's changing you. But I want to speak directly to those who feel like I'm just going to be content with where I'm at right now because it's been a long time and I haven't moved any place. To that particular soul, to you if this is you, you're probably judging what you feel to be your own progress, but not trusting in the ability of Christ to actually bring about change in your soul so that you would be different. You used to have a passion for Jesus Christ when you were young. There was one particular night when you stayed up and prayed all night long, and you haven't done anything like that for, what, 10 years or 15 years or 35 years. That can be renewed in you by the power of God in Christ. You can change. You can be different. I say that because you get to these character lists, and really, ethically, they're very high. I mean, there are some places where Paul tips his hand and you can see that he's counting on churches nominating regular guys. But overall, the requirements are relatively stiff. And I think a lot of people, take any ethical list in the New Testament, any of Paul's lists, I think people see those lists and they feel like, yeah, well, I gave up on that one, and I gave up on that one, and I gave up on that one. I just want you to be able to hear this text and know that God can actually bring about the things that he calls us to. He's capable of doing it. He's determined to do it. So much of it is our willingness and faith to grow with him in the ways and in the things that he's putting before us to change us. So depend on his grace to change, but don't use his grace to dismiss seeing yourself honestly. I say this sometimes in the benediction. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Depend on him for that. He'll do it. So here's 1 Timothy 3:8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless, not sinless, but a kind of character that is, as he speaks of elders, above reproach. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, just as with elders, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. A few quick comments and then we'll pray. There's a lot of overlap here with the text we've just gone through. I'm not going to preach the overlap. It's all in last week's sermon, so just a few things. I think verse 8 is really covered by the comments in the passage above, beginning at verse 1, on being respectable, being above reproach, not a drunkard, and not a lover of money. I think all those things are touched on above, those things in verse 8. Verse 9 that we'll speak to, I don't think that's covered. Verse 10 is a form of verse 6 above, the man who has to stand the test of time or demonstrate his character over time. So I think that's also covered. If his life does prove out what he believes and what he says he holds to, then let him stand for office. Verses 11 and 12, I think, are very close to verses 4 and 5 about wives and home and kids. With the additional comment here of wives and slander, that's not mentioned with regard to elders. An officer's wife who is a gossip is not just an unfortunate thing. It's actually forbidden. So you need to take that into account when you're nominating. And finally, also verse 13, I think, stands alone. So we'll look at that too. Let's pray as we come. Father, we ask that you would give us wisdom and insight. Give us the ability to judge wisely. And Lord, I pray this other thing, that you would give us an emotional intelligence. Help us to read between the lines of a man's life and see what's actually happening in his heart. We pray for that. That takes a different kind of observance, a different kind of insight, different kind of intelligence. Let us have that ability to read somebody's heart, understanding that will permit us to nominate wisely and put men in leadership. You can lead us in Christ, not just organized men, not just capable men, not just men who have a good reputation in the world, but men who can lead us in loving and serving Jesus. We ask it, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. think all our lives there's a temptation to be confused about form and content, style and substance. Often it's the form or it's the style that misleads us and confuses us. We get distracted by it. There are famous comments in Scripture to that effect. Peter famously remarks, this is 1 Peter 3, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit," and here's the key, "which in God's sight is very precious." Not style, but substance. I don't think Peter means to say you can't wear jewelry, but he is saying it's not about that, and you can't be confused or misled by it. By far, and you all know this one, our most well-known passage is the Lord sending Samuel to anoint the man who's going to be king after King Saul, who is very much a guy about style and form. And famous words, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance.'" And Samuel's confused because all of David's very capable older brothers have passed by then. So the Lord says to Samuel, "Don't look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The most important part of choosing an officer is your ability to see into his heart. What makes this guy tick? What's his real passion in life? What makes him go? Regardless of how impressive his external appearance may be, we talked about this last week, I think Presbyterians especially have a tendency to put men to office who are prominent in the world. We're impressed with his degree of success or something else about him. The problem with lists also, just as we've got before us this morning, is some of us are prone to checking boxes, and you just can't use these lists that way. Paul is instead using these lists to say, these are some of the things that will be hallmarks of a person who has a particular thing happening in his heart. And what's happening in his heart is a devotion to Jesus Christ. Yes, there are a bunch of character attributes you can list that come out of that, but you can't just find the character attributes and say, aha, that's the guy. Instead, that's the general character, the conduct, the behavior of a man who is actually following and hungering for Christ. So what Paul is saying is, here are some ways you can find out what's going on inside the man. So they matter, but ultimately they're pointing to a greater thing, and that is the actual substance of the man's character. What's the man look like who can become a deacon? I think you could take this text and say it this way. Or somebody might say, well, you can tell by the way that he speaks to you that he's not trying to impress you. Or he's not the kind of guy who speaks a certain way around people that he feels under their power, around maybe his boss or somebody else that he hopes to impress, speaks one way to those people, and then he speaks another way to people that he doesn't respect or people that he thinks of as lesser, right? Wouldn't that be double-tongued? He has this dignity that comes from living by a standard that's beyond just the feedback loop you're getting from other people. You can tell that he's compelled by principles that are more important than the crowd that he's in at the moment. He doesn't think that wine or money are of any value to his soul. And the person should be able to say, and I've known him for years, and he's always been that way. He's always been the kind of person who understood what really mattered and lived according to that. And then this is in both elders and deacons. You can see all this, all these ethics or all these values. You can see it all in his family. If you look at his kids or you look at his wife, you can see it there. Which means the guy has some ability to be able to value the right things and then build those things in the lives of the people he loves. Because what's a leader going to do in a church? Well, he's going to try to build a love for Christ in the people that he leads in the flock, the sheep that he oversees, right? He's going to work that same kind of thing. Jonathan Edwards, he was a key figure in the First Great Awakening, one of the first great theologians and philosophers in the United States. Edwards was fired by his church in 1750, probably because he didn't have much of a pastoral touch. Edwards felt like his real gift was study and preaching, and he didn't know his people very well. And there was, I think, a relatively small scandal in his flock involving some teenage boys and a midwife's manual that had illustrations in it. Not that big a deal, but Edwards made a pretty big deal over it. The parents were very much offended, and so there was a movement to get him fired. And it was probably about that moment, but it was also about, maybe 10 years of Edwards not making very good connections, life by life, with the people in his flock. But in his core, Edwards was a man who very much loved God and wanted to do the right thing. He was very, very scrupulous ethically, which probably led him to be overbearing with those guys when they found the midwife's manual. But on the day that he was actually fired, there was a man from the regional church organization, part of the committee that was officially dismissing him. And this is the account of this one man on that council watching him in the moment he was fired. The man received the shock, but he was unshaken. I never saw the least symptom of displeasure in his countenance the whole week, but he appeared like a man of God whose happiness was out of the reach of his enemies. Wouldn't that be a good thing, that your happiness would be out of the reach of your enemies, even out of Satan's reach? Whose happiness was out of the reach of his enemies, and whose treasure was not only future but a present good, overbalancing all imaginable ills of life, even to the astonishment, he's pointing up a difference between Edwards and his accusers, even to the astonishment of many who could not be at rest until Edwards was dismissed, all the people crying out for him to be fired. Again, I think Edwards had real flaws. I think you have to be careful of turning men like Edwards into plastic saints, but the fact is, people still know who Edwards is. We still read him. People still quote Edwards all the time. Why is that? It's because of his character. It's because of who he was. He was brilliant. But if Edwards had been only brilliant, history's filled with brilliant people. If Edwards had been only brilliant, we wouldn't still be reading him. Nobody would know his name. What Jonathan Edwards was a man of character and a man of a great mind put together. It's that character that we're looking for. So between the overlap with last week's qualifications for elder and this brief summary, what remains for you is reflection and prayer on the men that you'll nominate. Please take some time. You can grab a sheet today. I just encourage you to hold it in your hands. Read the list of qualifications. They're there from these texts, and pray over each man. There are just two things we've left hanging. I'm going to pick up those and we're done. Holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What's that mean? And secondly, gaining a good standing and great confidence. To Paul, the mystery of the faith is God's plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. What does it mean to hold the plan of redemption in a clear conscience or with a clear conscience? I think it just means this. There are people who are merely moral and religious, but this man, a man who's going to hold the great things of the faith with a clear conscience, he has to be a man for whom Christ really is the most important thing in his entire life. So think with me for a second. You put somebody in office, he has responsibility. The elders have responsibility for what I'm preaching this morning. If I don't preach what's in the scripture, they are accountable to come to me and correct me and change the way that I preach, right? We put a man in responsibility for the preaching and teaching of the word, and he gets to texts like, this is Colossians 1, Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Paul is trying to say, this is the greatest event in human history. If you put a guy in office who can read a passage like that and be more excited about the car that he's going to buy next week, you've got the wrong guy. You've got a guy who can't uphold these things with a clear conscience, because what he's really passionate about is whatever that next big purchase is in his life. My brother was about to buy a Tesla. Even I was excited about my brother buying a Tesla. My brother lives 800 miles from me. I would not get to drive this car. Men are like that. You need to find a guy who can, with a clear conscience, say to you, Jesus Christ is everything to me. He is my life. And then you need to watch him and see if he actually lives that way. And if that's true, you've got the right man, a man for whom Christ is the center of his life. I think that's holding the faith with a clear conscience. Secondly, for those who serve well as deacons, they gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. The first part, good standing, I think that just comes from serving well. It fits the diaconate very well. He who would be the greatest among you must be the servant of all. In God's economy, there's a kind of greatness that comes from being a humble servant. If a deacon serves in that way, he gains standing, and it's public standing. People get to watch him. They see what he does, and he rises in their eyes, but it's because he's humble and he's a servant. That's where that standing came from. He's not just somebody who impresses you or he overpowers you with some particular gift. The second thing, confidence in the faith, comes from, I think, actually living by the principles of the faith. I've commented for years that few of us actually know what it is to live by faith just because of our circumstances. Almost all of us live by what? What do you live by? We live by our money. We have hope in our money. We have rest in our money. You're going to retire. You've saved up a bunch of money. You get rest from that. Maybe not from the promise of Christ that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, or that you don't have to worry about that stuff. It can't add anything to your life. We rest in our money. We hope in our money. It's the curse of living in the particular time and the particular place that we live in. Money, for all intents and purposes, very easily replaces Jesus Christ for us. You want a man who is able to live in these circumstances but is fighting that fight of trusting in Christ and not in his money. He's actually living the life of the faith, because if he doesn't live it, he can't teach it to you. He can't lead you in it. If he's not actually discovering that you can trust in Jesus Christ entirely and it's real, there's a real life to be lived there, I don't have to use money as my fallback. If you can find that person, then that's a person who understands that life of faith. And he's also able to teach you what it means to live in that life of faith. So use the lists that are here, both for elder and for deacon. But you're really trying to find a certain kind of heart. You're trying to find a man who has a certain fire inside him. He wants to know how it is his life can please and honor Jesus Christ. And if you can find that fire, then you find somebody that you can put in office. I've given us this disclaimer in the last couple of weeks. You've got this tightrope whenever you preach these issues, because now the standard seems impossibly high, but you're still going to have to choose men from this congregation. You're going to have to pick men who are sitting in the pew next to you this morning. I think the way to reconcile that is to understand that you're looking for a certain kind of desire. You can't find perfection in this flock. No matter how good a man was leading you, he's not going to be perfect. But you have to figure out, what direction is he moving in? Is he moving toward a life of faith, or is he just complacent in a life that depends on his money and his circumstances? Is he actually hoping and believing that he can grow and change in Christ? Or is he just content staying where he is right now? Is he so successful in his work and in his business that he doesn't need to pursue Christ in any serious way, because all of the real issues in his soul are answered by how successful he is in the world? You're just choosing a person who's moving in the right direction among those things. Here's a quote from, I'll close with this, Alexander White, a Scottish minister in the later 1800s. White said, "Unless a church zealously sees to it that there is the utmost devotion among her office bearers, no glory in her past," meaning however strong the church has been up to that time, "and no generosity in her people," meaning how forgiving you are of bad leadership, "will serve her for long or will save her from barrenness and death." I think that's very much true. I think the church is healthy right now because you've put people in office who are spiritually very much alive and very healthy. And so our encouragement is, find those guys, find those hearts, those people who are genuinely devoted to Christ, and we'll do the best that we can from there in the process of vetting those men for election. Pray with me. Father, we ask now that you would lead us through this process. You know the men who will be in office a year from now, and the men who should be in office. We pray that you would take us, guide us to that place where we as leaders think we know what we're doing, and maybe ourselves have certain men in mind. Humble us and change the way we think if we're wrong. Help us to sit at your feet and carefully consider what it is we ought to do. I pray that for all of us, that we would sit at your feet, submit our own lives and our own wills to you, that we would do those things, think in such a way and live in such a way that honors and pleases you. Lord, we're asking for the filling and the working of your Holy Spirit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.